series on 1 John. We've already read from the scripture reading, which was 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Most of what we've seen so far in 1 John has been talking about evaluating others and ourselves in light of these truths that when Christ saves us, okay, when we enter into fellowship with the Son, that He changes our thinking, that He changes our feelings, our heart, that He changes what we do. These things all change and begin a new pattern of life. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that the old pattern is gone and a new pattern has begun. And naturally, that's going to have some growth in it. But there's got to be a change that's an evidence of your being a new person in Christ. It's not what saves you. Okay, God saves us by an action of His sovereign will and raises us to new life. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, He raises us to new life, gives us new life. He quickens us, and as a result, we see Christ for who He is and who we are. We see our sinfulness, and then we have this new affection for Him, which results in our belief in Him and trust in Him, and then results in our activities changing. So that's most of what we've seen. Today, we're going to especially see how we are to look at what's in the world around us and evaluate it. Sort of on the same basis. Right now, he's talking about back at the head level in terms of what the world believes, okay? And contrasting that with what we believe, and there's basically two categories. As I said many times, this book draws a line, and there's no gray area for John in this book of 1 John, in this letter. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. And in this section, are from God or you're from the world. Okay, in this section. You're from God or you're from the world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that today you'd steel our minds to think on your words, truth from you, the one true God, and your one true statement in this book preserved over the millennia for us, for the benefit of, especially now, of the church, so that we may know your will, and as your Son obeyed you, may we obey also in this world and represent you for those who see us, especially Heavenly Father, through our love, which is by which they will know that we are Christians. And Heavenly Father, so we are little Christs, Christians, because of your act in us. And we pray you teach us in this way today in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's look at this text here in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 1. He says, "Beloved." And as I said before, the audience of this book is Christians, okay? Repeat it over and over again, chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, you already believed, and now I want you to have assurance. Okay, it's a book of assurance, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, the book of John, he wrote, John wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he said in chapter 20, verse 31, starting with 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's written to non-Christians, okay, especially. Obviously, it's perfectly suitable for Christians too, okay? But the main audience is non-Christians. John is for non-Christians. 1 John is for Christians. And obviously non-Christians can read it too. But we understand the audience he's directing it at is for Christians, people. 1 John 5:13, to you who believe. So now, we shouldn't read this if we're a Christian and start to think that we're not a Christian. This should be giving us assurance. And he says many things, like in 2:25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Well, if that's his promise to us, and we have that eternal life, we shouldn't be reading this and think, oh, I've fallen short and I've lost my eternal life. No, it's eternal. And many other similar verses. But the man or woman who's been, he's come into fellowship with the Father and the Son, okay, and with the apostles and with the church, you're being changed. And this is the evidence that you have come into fellowship. The things that he's talked about. Faith, love, obedience. So, now, though, in chapter 4, he says, beloved. That's why he says, beloved. He's addressing the church, okay? Beloved. He's not addressing unbelievers. John was written not in that way, beloved. Rather, it declares the facts. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God is what the Word was, okay? That's how I like to put it. And the Word was God. And so, it's a declarative thing, okay, to the world. And then these are the miracles that Jesus did. And so now you should believe in him. But now he's addressing us as beloved in this book, in 1 John. And now, having been through the head and the heart and the feet and the head and the heart, well, actually the other order. It was the feet and the heart and the head and the feet and the heart and the head, I believe. And now he's coming back to the head, but he's talking about us evaluating the world. Evaluating the world. He says, do not believe people whose spirit is not from God. When people are saying things, you know, are you going to listen and agree and believe the things they say? Well, are they from God? You got to judge, are they from God? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And don't get confused by this word spirit, okay? He's talking about people, okay? People have a spirit that's either from God or the world, okay? These are the two categories. Don't believe them whose spirit is not from God. You got to test them to see whether they're from God, because there's many false prophets. They may sound good, but they're not from God. They might say some apparently good things. And, you know, there's usually some truth mixed in with the error. But how are you going to evaluate them? You got to start with this thing, whether they are from God. Are they from God? Otherwise, they're false prophets. Everyone has an opinion. If you've got 10 people, you've got 11 opinions. the way to evaluate them is to see if they're from God. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. He's going to talk about the head part. Okay. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Remember, we talked about this on this book, how there was this error that said that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was only a spirit when he came. Or maybe they say he was raised, but only in the spirit, you know. They would say the first category, that Jesus couldn't be in the flesh because flesh is evil. But no, you have to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or else you're not from God. And if you do, you are from God. He puts it in black and white. Now, we admit that when you say this, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he doesn't mean just saying that or agreeing with that simple statement. When you say Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you have to understand what Jesus means and what Christ means, okay? And that he's Lord, okay? And that he came in the flesh and that he was raised from the dead. All that is involved in here. You've got to believe basically the gospel, okay? Or else you're not from God. He's summarizing it with this important fact that is a main error that some people fall into, okay? He's not saying you only have to believe this one thing, and that's all that matters, but that you have to understand the statement properly, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, okay? You've got to understand that properly, not just say it. So it's a fundamental error to not believe in Christ completely in the manner that I've just described in the gospel, okay, about Christ. It's a fundamental error. We talked about counterfeit gospels just last week. Okay, so this sort of fits right in. And David Platt talked about, because he spoke about counterfeit gospels, so I decided to talk about it last week. And so, that's one of the fundamental errors of cults and counterfeit gospels that have an error in their understanding. It's either with an error with the one true God, or an error with the gospel part of their understanding itself, how God saves. And so John here is concentrating on the one true God part. If you don't understand who the one true God is, then you're not, if you do, then you're from God. And if you don't, then you're not from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that's this fundamental error, to not believe in Christ. There's a word I want to mention at this point, okay? I want to find out from y'all if you've heard of the word, just if you've heard of the word. I'm not going to ask you, hey, tell me what it means. Don't worry about it. I just want to take a survey. Have you heard of the word intersectionality? Anyone? No. Okay. Intersectionality. I only heard of it not too long ago. A few years, maybe. And what it means is that there are groups of people that, according to this theory, not intersectionality, but just related to this, there are groups of people that are oppressed or are dominated, and some other groups of people have privilege, like this white privilege. There's male privilege, according to this theory, and so blacks are oppressed or dominated, women are oppressed or dominated. Also, other categories of people, not just white and black, male, female. Also, old. You have the possibility of being fired from your job if you're old, and you can sue and say, oh, you've done that because of age, and so that's illegal. You can't do that. And of course, you can do it if you're really old. I think there's an age limit on that age law, but I'm not sure. But the point is that this is the starting point. Intersectionality is this. Suppose you're a black woman. Well, then you fit into two of these minority groups. You're black and you're a woman. So that's the intersection of two minorities. You're in two groups, okay? If you're an old black woman, now you're in three groups, okay? So that's what intersectionality is about. It's not hard to understand that. It highlights the fact that someone may be in more than one minority group at the same time. The word was only invented in 1989. So it's understandable you might not have heard of it. It's fairly recent. It was recently coined. The word's only been around for 29 years. And it came about because black women felt like they didn't really fit in with the women's movement because they were black women. It seemed like the women's movement was more for white women. And the black women didn't really feel like they were fit into the black movement for justice for blacks, because it was more for black men. It wasn't for black women, you see. So the theory of intersectionality goes a little bit beyond what I just said. It says, if you're in one of these double minorities, your situation isn't really explained by the other two categories completely. You're in your own little group. Of course, the problem with this analysis is that pretty soon there's like 100 different little groups, because you could be old and white and male. You could be old and white. And there's more than just age and sex and color, okay? And so, you could be, there's various other subgroups of people that feel that they've been oppressed, and many have been in the past, and in some ways they are being prejudiced against in the current time. Although I think a lot of times the things that are highlighted as a bias aren't a bias at all. In fact, one of the things that comes up is, oh, women make, 23 cents less per dollar than men or something like that. But that can mostly be explained by other reasons, not just by sex. Okay, it's because of choices that women make. And if you go through the highest paying degrees that you could get in the university, 90% of chemical engineers are men. I'm not sure these numbers, but, you know, something like that. And 70% of computer engineers are men in terms of taking the major. And you go down, there's one of the top five, there's about 52% that's women. So they actually have a small majority in that. But if you take the top five, in four of them, you know, 70, 80, 90% are men. So it's no wonder that if you look at men and women as a group, there's going to be a difference in salary. And then if you look at people taking psychology and social sciences and education, and those salaries are lower, but women choose to major in those. Okay, so it's natural that there's a difference, and that's not the only source of the difference. That's just one of the examples. I'm not saying there isn't any prejudice against women. I'm not saying there isn't any prejudice against blacks, nor against older people. But I'm just saying that a lot of times, what's brought out as a difference due to a race or a sex or an age isn't that at all. That's not the cause of it. But the theory of intersectionality, what it does is basically people get points because they're in a smaller minority group. So, not only are you female and black and old, you're also disabled. Oh my, you get 4 points. Okay. And so they feel that no one can represent their view except themselves, because they're the only ones that have experienced it. And basically you can almost not even talk about what their experiences are, because you can't appreciate it. And so whatever they have as an opinion matters, and your opinion doesn't matter. And they get points for being in this group. So that's just sort of a description of it from a sort of a conservative viewpoint. Admittedly biased, but it so concentrates on the person, okay, not as a member of a group, not on the person as an individual, okay. The whole theory concentrates on the person as a member of a group, and you're supposed to treat them as a member of a group, and they have rights because they're in a group. But it totally ignores, you never hear, well, what about if you're a Christian black woman? What if you're a believer in Christ and you're one of these things? What about the intersection of that? It doesn't seem like a Christian minority group is a minority. Okay. And actually, that's the thing that, according to John, divides the world into two groups. There's the people who are from God and the people who are not from God. Those are the groups that matter. And all this discussion about all these little minority groups, and there's some value to it, okay? Don't misunderstand me, okay? There's some value to it. And it's interesting, this concept, that you may be in two minority groups. I mean, just think about it. You may not have ever thought about that, okay? And so it's an important thing to think about. But it wholly misses the most important two groups, which we're discussing today. And it says here, don't believe people who aren't from God. So, from our perspective, if a person is saying, well, I have this opinion, well, my first question is, are you from God? That's got to be my, because whether or not you're from God is going to change the way you see the world. That person sees the world and interprets things, and they're going to say things, and I just can't trust what they say if they're not from God. I still can't trust them entirely, even if I believe they are from God. But at least I know they're starting from a basis of truth, okay? So I want to talk about the very smallest minority group that there is. The intersection of God, who is one. There's only one in this group, God. And there's another group, the group of perfect men. There's only one in that group. The intersection of those two groups is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Okay, if you want to talk about intersectionality, talk about Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's in those two groups. There's only one God. He's in that group. And there's only one perfect man. He's in that group. He's in both of those groups. So I just like to bring that out. If intersectionality ever comes up, say, well, here's a minority for you. The God-man. One person. He is God. God is one. And he, the Son, is the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God. And he is man. So the fundamental error that people get into is not believing in Christ and paying attention to this very important intersectional group, the God-man. You know, if you get points for being in an intersectional group, Jesus should get the most points, and we should listen to his opinion. You see? And he says here, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So there are only two spirits, from God and not from God. And we need to identify people as being from God or not from God. No one is neutral, not even scientists. Some people say, well, that science is neutral. Science is logical. Science evaluates truth on an absolute basis. And we deal with the facts and things that are measurable. So they say, this is neutral. No. If you're a scientist, you're either from God or not from God. I don't care that you're a scientist or that you're black or whether you're a woman or a white. It's got nothing to do with it. Are you from God or not from God? I'm not going to believe you if you're not from God. No one's neutral. If you're a scientist, that's not the main category. The main category is from God or not from God. No one's neutral. There are scientists that are from God and there are scientists that are not from God. Talk about intersectionality, okay? You know, we can divide that group into two groups. And Newton, Sir Isaac Newton in England, and I think it was Leibniz in Germany at around the same time, independently of each other, invented calculus. You know, Newton believed in God. Newton wrote religious books, too. Newton was looking at the ordered universe that God had made. Newton came up with gravity, and Newton didn't just study calculus. He invented calculus. What? How do you invent calculus? He believed in God. And nowadays, scientists, some, like to say that mostly it's reporters and people in the public that like to say that science disproves God or disagrees with theology. It's not scientists generally that are doing that. There are a few that do. But the liberal-minded public of the world that are not from God like to take whatever is out there and say, this proves there's no God. Well, that's because you're not from God. I'm not going to listen to you about that. I'm not going to listen to you about almost anything because you're not from God. Don't believe every spirit. Test them to see if whether they're from God. Do they believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, then they're from God. If not, they're not. What's your fundamental theorem here? What's your fundamental assumption? It's a fundamental error to not believe in Christ. It destroys all your logic and your thinking. No one's neutral, not even scientists. Now, sometimes we think of the two categories being, you know, children of God and children of Satan. But John's not really talking about Satan here. Let's read on. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, which I believe means people of the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And here, I don't think, even though we usually think of this as being that God's greater than Satan, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the God who's in you is greater than the people who are in the world. I think that's what he's talking about. And I've looked at this and looked at this, and it doesn't matter to me what anyone else says. Okay. I'm looking at this, the scripture here. Just think about it from that perspective. He says, greater is he who is in you. And I won't argue with you if you think it's Satan, because I'm sure most people do. And it doesn't really change things much. But because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, they are from the world. Okay? Therefore, they speak as from the world, not from Satan, but from the world. Okay? So they're in the world, they're from the world, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So I'm saying this, is that if we keep saying, oh, it's Satan, 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 then we're ignoring the fact that people are bad even apart from Satan. Okay? Already they're bad. They don't need Satan's help. They've got Satan's help too. Okay? But my point is the world is already, because they're not from God. Okay? Yes, they're following Satan, but not outwardly or displayingly following Satan. They're not outwardly satanic. We don't want to think, okay, here's this category that's really satanic, and here's this category that is cultically following Jesus, and in the middle is the world that's neutral and the scientists. We've got satanic people over here, Jesus freaks over here, and the world in the middle. No, you've got those who are from God, and then you've got the world. They're not neutral. And some of those are satanic, but some of those are just in the world, and they're not from God. You see what I'm saying? The emphasis in this part is that they're from the world. And so you can be anti-Christ and not outwardly satanic. And these people are against Christ. The world sticks together against Christ. John 10:26. And, you know, John 10 is just a great chapter in the book of John. But John 10:26 says, you do not believe, Jesus is speaking. he says to the Jews who were around and wondering, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I told you, and you do not believe. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Okay? If you're of the sheep, then you listen. If you're not, you don't listen. You can't understand and you will not listen. Verse 5 in 1 John 4, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The world is sticking together against Christ. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Okay? Especially the apostles in the Bible. Okay? But I think also us, as we speak the words of God from the Bible, if they're from God, they will listen to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. That's just a bunch of bull. You know, they don't agree with us. They don't agree with our suppositions. Okay. By this we know the spirit of truth and error. The spirit of truth and error. So you can divide scientists into these two intersectional groups, okay? Scientists that do believe and scientists that don't believe in Christ, right? And in those two groups, then you've got the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in that one, in those two groups. You've got the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. That's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they do or do not believe that Christ has come in the flesh. And as I said before, it's more than just that statement. Okay. Jesus Christ, the Lord, who he is, come in the flesh and raised from the dead. Otherwise, you're in error. That's how we know the spirit of truth and error. Error pervades all human enterprises without Christ. Error pervades all human enterprises without Christ. And so we can look at whatever there is in the world. And yeah, they're listening to each other. They love it. It's a love fest between worldly people who don't believe in Christ and consider it archaic and bigoted to believe what the Bible says. And they love fest with themselves. And when you say anything against that, they want to go in their cry closet or go coloring a book or get in their safe space because you're talking things that are completely contrary to their view of the universe. And they don't understand how you can even be like that. The world listens to the world, and those who follow Christ will listen to each other, you see, and to the Bible and to God. And so this error makes them automatically wrong. Now, I'm not saying everything they say is wrong, but automatically you can't trust what is spoken by someone who says, oh, I'm neutral. What's your authority? Or my authority is science. My authority is logic. Why? Because it's logical. Why is science your authority? Because it uses the scientific method. Well, that sounds circular. Well, my authority is the Bible. Why? Because it says it's the authority. That sounds circular too. Well, it is. You just won't admit your way of looking at the universe is circular. Well, I'll admit it. It's a presupposition that the Bible's true. That's my supposition. What's your supposition? Oh, I don't have any suppositions. I use science. Sure, you have a supposition. You trust the scientific method. Or you trust logic. Or you trust your feelings. So error pervades all human enterprises without Christ. Because God is true. He's the one true God. The Bible is true. It's the one reliable source of truth that is spiritual. We know that the Bible doesn't address every question that the world will ever have about every topic. Of course not. But whatever it says is true. And it usually has application wherever we need it. I would think in every case. So this little bit here, I wondered about covering such a short part of 1 John, just these six verses here in chapter 4, but I realized finally that this is so important. It's about evaluating what we hear and whether or not we should believe it. But no, we should test it. And this is the testing method. And it's about what's from God and what's from the world. God's wisdom, his foolishness is greater than man's wisest thoughts. So that's where we need to be in our thinking. Thinking God's thoughts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us the words of this book so that we may live a life that points to you and not to our glory. Points to the glory of your Son. You gave us your word so that we may come to know you and all your will for us. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for 1 John. And we recognize, Lord, that we're sinners. We have received your forgiveness and we always need it. And forgive us, Lord, for not meditating, memorizing, and studying your words so that we may know what to do each day. May we exemplify those who know you, or from you, and in our daily efforts and daily pastimes, each thing that we do, may it show that we are from God and not from the world. And may Lord, you be at work in the hearts of the world around us, so that they may listen, because they won't listen apart from a belief and a knowledge of your Son. So convert the hearts of those around us. May you give us appropriate things to say to each person, so we may know how to answer, give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.